Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 50. Sweet presence. Amen. Trust you're refreshed. At one verse, it talks about praying in the Spirit. It says, no one understands when you're praying in other tongues. No man understands, howbeit in the Spirit you speak mysteries. And that word mysteries means hidden truths. So just remember that refreshing that's in the Holy Spirit. When we run out of words, it says in Corinthians, we sing with our understanding. We sing in the Spirit. So let that river of living water flow out of your innermost being when you're not sure what words to pray. Sometimes we don't know, Romans 8 says, how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit knows how to pray. Amen. And He knows, the Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And sometimes it's with groanings that can't even be uttered. So just that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in this hour, building yourself up, it says, praying in your most holy faith. When you pray in the Spirit, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. It says praying in the Holy Spirit. Isaiah calls it the refreshing to pray in the Holy Spirit. It says that we give thanks well when we pray in the Holy Spirit. When you pray in other tongues, you give thanks well. You bless God. You edify yourself. It says when they first were filled in Acts chapter 2, people who were there who spoke other languages heard them. Do you remember what they heard them declaring when they were praying in the Spirit? And they heard them speak each man in his own language, and they were declaring what? The wonderful works of God. So in the Spirit, you know, just the declaration of God's goodness. And Psalm 50 here, in verse 14, it says, offer to God thanksgiving, pay your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble. Amen. Not looking to the arm of the flesh. Not looking for natural solutions. The prophet calls it looking to Egypt or going down to Egypt for our strength or wisdom. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And do you remember his promise in Psalm 46? He said, I'm an ever-present what? I'm an ever-present help in time of what? In time of trouble. An ever-present help. In time of trouble, praise God. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. What does the other psalm say? Sorry, I'm cutting in here. But many are the afflictions, right? Of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. Amen. And He'll not allow you to be tempted or tried past. You ever been in situations where you thought maybe it was past what you were able? Aren't you glad it might have been past what you were able to stand, but by His grace, it wasn't past what His grace would supply for you to stand in? Amen. Amen. There's times where I feel pressed beyond despair, beyond what I can take. And He allows us to come into those places of weakness where we're beyond our own strength. I don't know if I can do this. This is just beyond me. And I was sharing Wednesday, you're right to see the power of God. Because His strength is made perfect in our, and when we're in that place of neediness and we look to Him, we put our trust in Him as His children, we put our faith, that childlike faith, or we call it that reliance or dependence on God. When that faith, your neediness is directed to the God of heaven, to God your Father, and you're looking to Him for your help, for your deliverance, for your provision, He's glad to come to your aid. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you, but He knows what's best for you. It's not based on what you think or what you know. It's what He knows. And we said, we don't always understand, but we know Him. We don't always understand what He's doing, but here's what we do know. He promised to work all things, right? Even the things that seem like they were orchestrated by the enemy, right? Even the things where, you mean even my sin? He said He'll work all things together for what? Good to those who what? To those who love God. So how do we express our love? What's one of the greatest indicators scripturally of how we express our love to God? based on Jesus' words. He said, if you love me, and this commandment is, the first commandment is love him with our whole being, amen, and our neighbors, ourself. But if, he said, if we love him, so all things, even what Satan meant for evil, he said, God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to, his purpose. What is his purpose? That we would be conformed into the image of Jesus. Amen. So God has a purpose and he's ordering your steps toward that purpose. And you're walking on the highway of holiness, and there's no lion there. Now, Satan prowls about as what? A roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And if you stay on the highway of holiness, if you stay on the straight and narrow, he can't get you there. He can come around. But what do? You submit to God. Your surrender to God gives him no place in you. He will attack you and try to oppress you and bring temptation, but he has no place what? In you. That's what you want. You want to know that he has no place in you. What is it that gives him place in us? Apathy. We lose our first love. Willful disobedience. Committing disobedience and not repenting of it. Having areas where he's speaking to you. Acts of obedience. Sins of not just commission, but sins of omission. Things he's telling you to do that you're not doing. Disobedience of any type, commission or omission, gives place to what? The enemy to come in. What does the Bible say though? Submit to God, surrender to God, subordinate to God, subordinate your will to God, and resist the devil and he'll what? Flee. I love that, man. One of the renderings of that I love is run with terror. And we bruise him, Romans says, beneath our feet how? With speed, because we have all authority over him. We have the authority, that's the right, as children of God, and we have the power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means what? Harm. So he comes in one way. When you're walking with God, he comes in one way and flees in how many? But he's prowling about as what? So I don't know how you would want to picture it. It's kind of like a lion who can like, he looks like a lion. He's got the face, even the mouth of a lion. He can roar and all his teeth are gone. That's a good one in my mind. He makes all this. But, I mean, he's got power. But greater is he that's in you, the church. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God's for you, nobody can be against you. And you know, when you hear that voice, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? You know who you are in Christ. Don't think that that's just Jesus and Paul, wow, man, how am I going to be able to deal with the enemy? That's Jesus he knows, Paul he knows. Who am I compared to them, right? But you're the redeemed. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you commune and spend more time in his presence, you know who he is in you and who you are in him. And you also know who you are in yourself, so you stay humble and reliant upon God's grace. Amen. Greater is he that's in us. And the same Psalm 50. Look at verse 23. Whoso offereth praise does what? Glorifies me. And I believe it's our heart's desire truly as his people to glorify him. But take note of this. Whoever offers praise glorifies God. So we don't want to keep God from getting his glory, amen? And one way to do it is fail to praise him. What does it say in Psalm 22, verse 3? That he's enthroned where? It's the word enthroned or inhabits. He's enthroned on the praises of Israel, the people of God. The church is now referred to in Galatians as the Israel of God. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conversation aright, I'll show the salvation of God. Go back to verse 15 in the same Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and then look at this. I will what? What a promise. I will deliver you. It doesn't matter what kind of deliverance you need. He says, I will. When God says, I will, all you got to do is believe. And if you believe, you're a recipient to receive. I will deliver you. And then look at this. And you're going to do what? You shall glorify me. When God moves and intervenes in your life, it causes you to praise him and see his glory at work in your life. And others, as this light of God's deliverance, as your light shining, as you're staying up in that trial and letting God's glory be declared in you during the adversity, people are seeing that you still have your joy. You're not wanting to bite other people's heads off. You're going through hard times. And it hurts, and the pain's real, and trials are real, and adversities are real, and afflictions are real, and some of the devastating things that we go through in this life are real. But what did he say? He said, my grace is what? Sufficient. We don't deny the pain or the reality of the tears. We just know that joy's coming in the morning, amen? Because we're a people of hope. And he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And when our soul gets cast down, what do we say? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in who? God, for I will yet praise him. Why? Because he's God. Amen? Because he's worthy of what? Praise. That's why scripture calls it the sacrifice. What? Sacrifice means that it cost you something. Right? How many times do we praise and worship and thank him when we feel like it, when we feel worthy enough, we feel good about ourselves, or God did something good for us. Praise God. He's so good. He is good for what he does. Amen. And if he does nothing else other than what he did at Calvary for what he's done. Amen. Romans 8 says he didn't spare his own son. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And Satan's lying, that God's holding back. And he said, I'll withhold no good thing from you. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow, variableness or shadow of turning. Amen. Man, you're in that trial. I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. And Jesus said, I've given you a joy that no one can what? No one can take it from you. Can I ask you something? How are you doing with the joy of the Lord this morning? Because the Bible says that the joy of the Lord's our strength. And it also says in Galatians that joy is the fruit of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So as we walk in the Spirit, one of the aspects in our lives as we walk in the Spirit is what? The joy of the Lord. In his presence is fullness of what? Joy. And this is a joy that circumstance can't take away. The enemy can't take it away. Peter calls it joy on what? Unspeakable and full of what? Glory. How are you doing with your joy? Maybe like the word that was I was sharing, it was just that short prophecy, but restore to me, the psalmist said, what? Maybe that's where you are this morning and you need your first love restored, your appetite for the word restored. Maybe you've lost your zeal for your devotions, your prayer life, your time of intercession. Maybe you've lost your heart in praying for the lost or praying for the saints. But joy comes from his presence, from walking in the Spirit, from being in that place of walking with him, worshiping him, as it says, in spirit and in truth. He says, I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. In 2 Chronicles, a good example of just how the presence of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're just going to cut into some verses to make some of the points, but we won't do any of the, I don't think we'll do any damage to the context of any of these by cutting in. But in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. In verse 13, it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Man, it's important for unity to be in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in the body of Christ. A house divided cannot what? Stand. But we're not a house divided, but we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. And Jesus prayed that we would be one as he was one with the Father. That's, you know, that's pretty serious oneness. I mean, that's beyond my ability to stand up here and explain that we would be one as they're one. That the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus said. I love that passage Pastor's been reading from Matthew 16. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So a house divided cannot stand, but the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. And we have the keys of the kingdom, and we have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and represent them as ambassadors and his witnesses and being light and salt. And we have authority also over the enemy. And the good news is we have power over sin and our members. Praise God. We have power over this world, the victory, even our faith. We have victory over this world. We have victory over every demonic power, spirit of fear, anxiety. We have the power. You say, Pastor, well, that's good preaching, man, but that's not what I'm experiencing right now. What are you going to do about it, though? God promised it to you. He made it available to you. You can have it. He said, if you reach out and touch them, it'll be yours. Do you got the desperation like the woman with the issue of blood? She said, I got to touch the hem of his, I've got to touch the hem of his garment. We're just too full of too many other things that we trust in. And God's wanting to see us we become diminished so he can be greatly exalted. He can be enlarged in our lives. Let him speak to you on what it is that's in the way or hindering you from having a greater grasp of that intimacy with him. What are the things in your lives that need to be cut out or that are replacing having more of him? If there's less of him, there's more of something else. And that more of something else is for someone who benefits from it. Who is that person? When something else is in the way, who is that person who benefits from those other things? Who? That unholy trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. The benefits of those other things are for self. So what is the biggest problem? The things you got to cut out or the self that needs to be crucified with Christ? Amen? The self man. And it says here, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, did you notice that? Okay. I'm going to get serious this time. Jesus, hear me. Well, he hears you even if you're not speaking. He hears the thoughts of our hearts. But here it says they lifted up their voice with the trumpeters and the cymbals and instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with what? Cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Whoso offereth praise does what? Glorifieth me. Remember when the children were crying, Hosanna in the highest, they were praising and getting excited, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees were like, aren't you going to rebuke them and tell them to be quiet? He said, I'll tell you what, if they hold their peace, these rocks will cry out because our God is worthy of praise. Give them his praise and don't hold it back. And when you're not sure, you run out of words, pray in the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, get filled, praise God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Praise God. But it says here, as they praised God and declared his greatness, it said the glory of God came and they couldn't even stand and minister. How many of you would like to see that in here? That God's glory showed up in such a way that you couldn't even pray for healing. His presence just came in so mightily, you just got healed because of His presence. You weren't even praying to get filled with the Holy Spirit. God so filled this place, His glory became so manifest in here, people started getting filled. Broken bones got mended. Epilepsy, whatever, cancer, high blood pressure, cholesterol, heart issues, whatever it was, stroke, whatever you've dealt with physically, just people just start getting healed. People in here who've been like on the fence, the fear of God strikes their heart and they run to Jesus and they stop playing games or holding on to little pet things that are keeping them in a spirit of lukewarmness and apathy. Backsliders run back home. Believers get edified and strengthened and refilled to go out and represent Jesus again. Couldn't even stand and minister. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat, again, cutting right into the context here. The Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against them. It says in verse 3 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, that he feared and set himself to seek and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And man, they looked to Father. You know, they confessed in verse 12, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude." How many times do we face trials that just seem like they're going to swallow us up? Financial, whatever kind it is. It just seems like you're going to be buried. You're not going to get up. This one is just too much. I don't know if I can take it. Praise God. You ever felt that way? I have. But God. Praise God. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." God, restore our zeal. God, restore our heart and love for Jesus. Father, the things that have stolen our affection, the things that are robbing us of your presence and our worship of you. You know, we're so weighed down sometimes with heaviness and with cares and with lusts and desire for other things and to get certain things. And we're so weighed down with the natural that we don't even feel worthy to praise God. We're so filled with the natural things that we just feel like, how am I going to praise God, man? Let me get myself to a better spiritual state. And then I can begin to praise Him again. Why don't you begin to praise Him before you get in that state and step back and go, you know what? I've been pretty entangled with all this natural and there's a sense of filth and just sense of unworthiness. But you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I'm not abiding in Him as well as I could right now, but He hasn't forsaken me. And Father, I just thank you for your mercy and your mercy to me right where I am. And He will meet you right where you are. You don't become worthy enough. You call upon Him in your trouble. You call upon Him in your filth. You call upon Him in your lukewarmness. You call upon Him with that strife that's in your heart that you're ready to deal with now. You call upon Him and He'll meet you right where you are, praise God. But you know He'll not leave you as you are. You can't stay the same when you let Him come in. Open the doors of your heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Not just unbelievers. He's knocking and He's saying, "I want to come in. Are you going to let me have my way? I got work to do in you. Now open the door of your heart and get out of the way. I got more to do. I got more to remove. I got more to put in. I got more molding and shaping and refining to do. Are you giving me place to do what I want to do in your life?" And you're always the better for it. Overwhelmed, man. The Spirit of God speaks through one of the prophets in verse 14. I love this verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle." How many times are we trying to help God out? Oh, we're using Bible principles. We're just trying to help God out, move things along. Man, we need to let God have His way. Amen. God's timing. There's so many things we do need to do and get out and go and share the gospel and other areas that we know to do. But I'm talking about just wanting to get ahead of God. You don't want to get behind him either when he's moving. He said, you'll not need to fight. I don't want your help in this. Position yourselves. He's involving them. Stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord who's with you, praise God. They rose early, verse 20 in the morning, went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall be what? And you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should do what? Praise the beauty of holiness. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. To worship him, it says in the Psalm 95 and 96, to worship him in the beauty of his holiness, meaning he's unique. There is no one like him. There is no other God like him. He's worthy. He's separate. Can't be compared to anything or anyone else. He's above all gods. Should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, look, praise the Lord for his mercy. That seems to keep coming up. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Even when God revealed himself to Moses in that time, how many of those phrases, when he revealed himself, put him in the cleft of a rock, he said, I'm going to let you see my hinder parts, but no man can see me and live. And he said, the Lord God. And he just gives like a list of merciful. Gracious, long-suffering, abounding in mercy. Man, the graciousness of our God, by no means clearing the guilty. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set what? Ambushments against the people of Ammon and Moab. They represent in the New Testament principalities and powers, because we don't wrestle now against flesh and blood. It could be the wicked doers, the spirits in them, but no matter how wicked they are, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But there are evil doers. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said, has done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. But I just wanted to point out this principle here. As they began to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, to make God big, to delight in his mercy, to boast in the cross, to hallow. When you pray, Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, what? They began to hallow the name of God. And he set ambushments against what? The enemies. One of the greatest ways, man, the enemy's trying to come in and you just begin to boast in God. It's an environment that the enemy cannot move in. When that spirit of thanksgiving is at work in us. Like Hebrews says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, if you can turn there quickly, please. At the end of verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, to him who loved us, this is so powerful, and washed us from our sins, look at this, in his own blood has made us, the rendering can be a kingdom of priests, my rendering says, and has made us kings and priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And look at the next phrase. Behold, he is coming. Glory with clouds. But he's made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. In 1 Peter 2, you learn more about what that royal priesthood is doing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but you're a chosen. That's so precious, isn't it? We didn't choose him, but he chose us. to think it out. Many are called, few are chosen. Who are the chosen? Those who respond to the call. Amen. He called, he drew. No one could come unless he was drawn. We didn't find him. He sought us out. He sought us out, Ezekiel says, when we were in our own blood, defiled. He loved us while we were sinners. He came to get us where we were. We were lost. We were bound. We were serving the devil. We were children of the devil, bound by sin, serving various lusts, Ephesians says, born, conceived in iniquity, children of wrath, deserving of God's judgment because he's so holy and sin separating us. What a salvation. That's why Hebrews says, how shall we escape, right, in Hebrews chapter 2, if we what? Neglect so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect Jesus and take his benefits and then not let him be Lord of our lives, dictating our lives, telling us what he has for us? That's not a good thing, to take all God offers and then decide when you'll let him be in control, how he'll be in control, what part you're going to surrender. We don't think that's what we do, but that's what we do. Just looking for people who are available. He can provide the power. He has provided the power. He's just looking for availability. He's not against ability. But it says in Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble. Those who think they're something don't qualify. You have to know you're nothing to appreciate God's grace and be useful in his kingdom. And what does Galatians say? If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is, so that's what you and I are apart from grace. We're nothing. We're less than nothing. Even our best is altogether vanity, Psalm 39 says. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, that means the best that we can be at trying to be good is filthy. But God in his rich mercy, praise God. But God. You're a chosen generation, a royal. Look at this. You know, in those days where you feel like a worm and a pauper and a no good thing, and Satan's right there to scoot. Satan's like, scoot over. Let me talk to you. Yeah, you're right. You are. Let me tell you. Let me show you what you've been doing. Let me show you where you're at. Hey, man, the Holy Spirit can show you where you're at really fine and help convict you and show you the way of escape. And the way of escape is always going back to Jesus. I believe one of the reasons that we struggle believing God's forgiven us when we've asked for forgiveness, one of the reasons, not the only, but hear me out on this. I believe one of the reasons we stay conscious of sin when we've been forgiven is because we haven't done a good enough job in totally owning the sin. You totally own it. You're the man, no justifying. You call it what it is. Confession is saying the same thing about it that the scripture says. You totally own it. With no justifying, no explaining, no blame shifting, no the devil, no the flesh, nothing that even sounds spiritual. You're the man. It's your being. It's your fault. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and to cleanse you. But if you're not really seeing your guilt, or that you've fallen short and you're not totally owning it, then there's your heart condemning you saying, but you're kind of blame shifting. You're saying you're wrong, but there's a but in there. So now your confidence that you're forgiven is not really good. Why? Because you haven't been like David, broken over your sin. You haven't been able to accept the godly sorrow. It's more, well, you know, if I just totally own it, that's going to mean, that's pretty ugly stuff. Yeah, yeah, it is. Sin is ugly. It's wicked. It's an affront to the majesty and holiness of God. And that's how merciful your Father is. If the Lord were to mark our iniquities, who could stand? And then you just boast in the cross again and go, praise God. That I can come with confidence to the throne of his grace that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need? My time of need is, Lord, deliver me from my self-righteousness. Deliver me from my pride, my worldly sorrow. Deliver me from the pride of justifying and blaming and putting my sin on somebody else when God's putting his finger on me. God's looking for somebody who can say, you're right, I'm the man, and fall on the rock and be broken and begin with David to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Cleanse my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Take not your Holy Spirit. I just think there's too much casualness with our sin. And we're so quick, everybody, I think a lot of us in here are so quick to want to comfort everybody before they've even had a chance to repent. Oh, don't worry, God loves you. Let them repent. I didn't say be under condemnation and get swallowed up with sorrow. You're so quick to want to come in that you're not even letting them mourn over their sin. And he said, blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. What did James say about mourning? Let your laughter be turned to what? There's a time to lament and travail over the condition of darkness in our lives and sin in our lives. That doesn't mean you can't be forgiven at the time you ask. When the prophet brought the word of the Lord to David, and David said, that guy should die. And he said, you're that man. And he said, I am that man. And he said, David said, forgive me. And he said, your sin is what? Put away. And then he begins to tell him about the chastening and how the process is going to unfold of what God's going to do in his life. But aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? The God who restores and what the locust has devoured? It's amazing. His child dies. He gets up and he washes his face. I mean, he prayed, man. He was fast. He was serious. He wanted that child. Prophet told him, child's going to die. He didn't be like, okay, God says he's going to die. He prayed. He wanted that child. And it was ripped from him, man. But God, talking about restoring the year of the locust, he has another child that's begotten of God, right? God gives him a child in the lineage of the Messiah. God will chasten, but he'll restore. I believe in the God who restores the year of the locust. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's let it work. Don't get in between. It's kind of, it reminds me of like with chastening, God's dealing with people, and like you get the mother and the father's wanting to bring some discipline. She wants to get in there and protect. It's wicked. It's sin. It needs to be repented of. It grieves God. It's an abomination sometimes. It's backsliding. It offended God. It's sin. It's vile. It's the world. It needs to be repented of. My heart was full of lust and covetousness and greed and self-exaltation, and call it what it is. Well, they didn't really mean it. So what you're saying is they did it, but their intention is better than it seemed, right? I mean, how wicked are our hearts? We think our intentions were, well, my intentions. This word is a discerner of our intentions. And if you want to get down to what it is, it's probably more evil than you've reckoned with at this point. As those layers get peeled back in the presence of God, as the glimpsing of this word that brings light, as you get time in his presence and start rubbing up against getting glimpses of God's majesty and his holiness, all those arguments in your mouth and heart that's arguing for your cause and your rightness, and it's not that bad, and they didn't see the good, they're just pointing out this, and all this whining and justifying and blame shifting and worldly sorrow and just wanting to... All that's gone in his presence. You become undone, man. I'm worse than what it looks like. There's wickedness hasn't even been confessed that I wasn't caught in. And how many times, even when confession's being made when we're caught, we're just kind of sizing up how much we should confess. Let me see how much they know. You're calculating your repentance. That's not repentance. When you know that you're the chief of sinners, when you come to that place where you're the chief of sinners and you can say, I'm the man. And you say, boy, Pastor Ron, that sounds like pretty humiliating. It's very humiliating and it's very liberating. And when you don't do it the right way, all that consciousness of what you did, you don't get freed from it. Because he's looking for truth. Where? In the inward parts. It says the man who's going to abide in his tabernacle, who's going to come into presence, is the man who speaks the truth where? In his heart. It's so much easier to tell others the truth and see what they need to repent of and what they need to change and how come they... And then applying it to ourselves, our hearts are so prideful. We're so full of self-righteousness and thinking we're not that bad. And then as we start glimpsing God like Jacob did, we get a name change. We get a limp. All of our little knowledge and hiding behind scripture, God just penetrates all that, says, here's who you are. Now, you want to deal truthfully or what? Could just cut to the chase, cut right into your heart. Oh, they're not that bad. Is there any good in us? Is there any good that you've done that you can take credit for? Not my little sweetie. She's not depraved. She's the most depraved. Your little sweetie. I'm saying the most because you're saying she's not. That's my point. I'm just making a point against your point. Who am I? Her heart's, that wasn't really in her heart to do. What do you think is in our heart to do if Jesus isn't in there at work and controlling it? What do you think is in that heart? You think there's anything good? Mischief looking for opportunity. God, free us from our self-righteousness and give us an appreciation, a true understanding again of how good God's grace is, how good he's been to us. He hasn't marked our iniquities. He's been merciful and cast our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Thrown him into the sea of his forgetfulness. Our sins, which were once scarlet and like crimson, are now white as snow, white as wool, praise God. Old things passed away. Owning it doesn't mean you just stay obsessed with how guilty you are. Call it what it is. And you'll know the truth, right? And the truth will set you free, and those whom the Son makes free. I want to be free indeed. I don't want to be partial. You can't get free if you're justifying. God opposes. Listen, God is going to oppose your pride. And anything that's other than assuming the guilt and being the man, that's pridefulness in our lives. And God is going to oppose any pridefulness in any of us. He opposes the proud and he gives grace. And humble is, God's right, I'm guilty. Well, I'm more right than they are. That's still pride. Well, I'm not as bad as it looks. That's your image. That's still pride. Well, I'm sorry, but that's pride. Well, I'm gonna ask them for forgiveness, but I would want them to go first. That's pride. Well, I'm gonna confess. So, Wayne, I'm really sorry for what I did, but remember what you said before I said it? That's pride. Didn't even give you a chance to hear me all out, and I'm already turning it on you. This is a good one. This is one of those messages for our neighbors, isn't it? Praise God, man. The Lord's good. You're a chosen, verse 9. You're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Excuse me. And it says his own special, the King James says peculiar. What a privilege. What a privilege. Father, thank you. His own peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. It's not about you. It's about the praises of him. It's not about how you feel. The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Just like Psalm 103 says as we close, just a few psalms in closing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who crowns you with loving kindness. What fellowship we have with him. What salvation. What benefits. We lack nothing. He's withheld no good thing from us. The God who daily loads us with his benefits. It says in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction and he crowns you. He crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Verse 10 says, he hasn't dealt with you or punished you according to your iniquities. What grace. What goodness. Even in repentance, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Look at Psalm 96. We just don't have time for it all, but verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. Verse 4 of Psalm 96, for the Lord is great and greatly, greatly to be praised. Greatly to be praised. You don't just whisper his praise when he's being praised. It's okay to whisper praise. There's nothing wrong with that. But praise can't always be whispered. Amen? He's worthy of praise and greatly to be praised, and he's to be feared above all gods. Verse 5, the gods of all the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and tremble before him all the earth. Psalm 95 verse 1. O come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God. Verse 6, O come, let us bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What a mighty God, amen? Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. For it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Break forth in the joy, O my soul. Psalm 84 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will still be, what? Praising you. It's not enough to hear somebody else sing about that praise. That's a great song from one of the tapes or cassettes or whatever you call it, video, you know, CDs I have. But practicing that praise. Practicing that praise. We'll end with Hebrews 13. Practicing that praise. Well, Pastor Ron, by you using that word practice, it almost makes it sound like a natural thing. No, it's not natural. It's like practicing his presence. You got to practice praising and making God big, exalting Him, magnifying Him, declaring His greatness, His worthiness, His majesty, His honor, His glory, His dominion. It prepares your heart to enter into that spirit of thanksgiving and appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus. And now I'm not coming into my quiet time trying to feel my spiritual thermometer or gauge myself and where am I at and how do I feel. And you're opening yourself up to the wrong thing. Just come in His presence and begin to declare who He is. Our Father which art in heaven. Let me get quiet and analyze myself and see if I'm worthy to enter into Your majesty. Our Father which art in heaven. When you pray, pray like this, hallowed. So who do you begin to recognize and exalt and focus on first in prayer? The Father, the relationship, the love, the provision of Calvary, the blood of Jesus, the perfect offering that gives you access. The veil's been rent. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I mean, sometimes I'm getting ready to pray and all this stuff's in my mind. And so how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to get it all out so you're worthy? I'm going to get it out through the Word and approach God. No, you're not. You begin to direct your praise and your thanksgiving. Sometimes you get quiet, but you direct your heart on the majesty and the goodness and the greatness of God. And then He begins to now order your steps and that devotions into the Word and the time of quietness, time of being sensitive to His voice, a time of pure pruning. It could be time of intercession for someone, standing in the gap, someone's healing, whatever it is, for your family, for your spouse. Great is our God. Hebrews 13, and greatly to be praised. For here, verse 14, this is not our home. We need an eternal perspective. Romans 8 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed in us, Romans chapter 8. We have no continuing city, verse 14, but look at this. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, by Jesus, let us continually, I want you to pay attention to that word. It's like Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at how many times? I will bless the Lord at all times and His praise shall what? Continually. I will bless the Lord at all times and everything give thanks for this is the will of God. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. How frequently? Always. You may be going through hard times. It could even be like it says, the time of weeping, a time of mourning. The chastening that Hebrews says is grievous for the moment. But it doesn't mean your joy's gone. Because joy comes from His presence. Amen? Amen. I'll bless Him at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now look at this. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. The fruit of our lips. By Him. In Him we what? Live and move and have our being. And this says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. That's not in the heart. That's the fruit of our lips. These lips. It becomes easier for your lips to become your mouth to be a mouth that's going to edify people when this thankfulness and praise is in our mouth, in our hearts, in our lives. It's one of the aspects of true worship. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand before the Lord. Begin to praise Him for who He is. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, thank You for Your presence. Just reminding you of what You... Katie, can you come and play, please? Just reminding you of something you already know. 2 Timothy 3 says that one of the signs of the last days that's called perilous or dangerous times is in all that list of lovers of self, boastful, all that wickedness, right in the beginning it says, and they'll be what? unthankful. That's all that self-exaltation. We think we're owed more. We should have better. I should have more clothes. I should have a better car. I should have a better... Part of the lack of that thanksgiving and praise, you know what it is? It's a preoccupation with self. When self is diminished and God is exalted and seen for who He is, your lips cannot help but praise Him. Just like with the witnessing, I can't help but speak, right? The things that I've seen and heard. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers, we talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will praise. And there'll be thanksgiving. And no question there's a time to be still and a time to be quiet and a time to just wait upon the Lord without words. And we have sometimes too many words. No question about it. But that's not the emphasis of the Holy Spirit at this moment. He's worthy. So worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Help us like Isaiah, Father, to see you high and lifted up. A great and mighty God. Help us to be diminished and to truly decrease. We come together. We're so thankful for the worship leader and leaders that we have, especially Pastor John, who most of the time leads us. We're so thankful for his heart of praise and just so thankful. But Father, help us to enter in. Help us to enter in. Not by the volume, but by just seeing you high and lifted up. To exalt you for who you are. We didn't have time, but there's so many verses that I had on how this works in the assembly of the saints. There's so many of the verses I didn't get to talk about praising Him and thanking Him and offering this spirit of exaltation of God in the assembly, the corporate assembly. In the midst of His people will I praise Him. Man, if you're not going to be free to praise God here, I don't know where, you don't have to wait till you're in a car alone. We come together to exalt God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, teach us. David said, I'll not offer anything. When he was bringing that sacrifice, he said, I'm not going to offer anything that doesn't cost me. Father, teach us how to bring that sacrifice of praise when we feel or sense we're unworthy, we're being attacked by the enemy. Maybe our performance is not where it should be. There could be even areas that need to be changed, repented of. Let us be quick to make our confession and receive forgiveness and begin to hallow your name. And as we make you big, you're going to show us the way. We're going to be more sensitive to your spirit. We're going to be quickened on what verses and what part of the word we need to go feed on. Thank you that you're our shepherd and you lead us beside the still waters and in the green pastures. And our God, we make our boast in you. We speak your peace now upon your people. Father, we give you the glory for your goodness. Help us to take the things you're speaking to us. And Father, I offer myself up to you and I see my need for change. I want to change. The purpose of my heart is obedience, is to change. And I'm asking you, Father, work in me. Work in me this change. In whatever area you're ministering to my heart, I'm trusting you to bring about the change. I set my heart on being more like you in that area. And Father, I welcome your Holy Spirit to come and take control. Transform my heart. Lift the weight. Lift the heaviness. Drive out the oppression, Father, in the name of Jesus. We speak that peace and believe you've started to restore joy this morning. Restore the joy of our salvation. Bring us back home to you where we would love you first and foremost. And the areas we need to lay aside, the areas we need to deny ourselves because of our love and desire for more of you, help us to see that it's hard in the natural, but the delight when we taste and see how good you are, we're able to see how inferior that thing was that we had to die to, that seems so hard to give up, that area of self, and then we give it up, and it's replaced with more of you, and we realize, oh my goodness, that I believe that lie. Set us free this morning, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, saints. Turn to someone and say, he's getting us ready.